Shall we turn to the scriptures, beloved, and to the Old Testament, and into the second book of Chronicles. The 13th chapter. 2 Chronicles 13. Verse 1, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the men of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But you have forsaken him, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time. And the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Amen. I leave the reading there because I want with you tonight to spend time in this section of this wonderful book. Do you rely upon the Lord? It says that Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Amen. Well, do you rely on the Lord God? In these days when so many people are defeated, when they're overcome, when because there are more that be with them than with us, sort of thing, and we're outnumbered. You see? So far as these things are concerned, you don't prevail. Now, God intends us, beloved, to live a life that's a prevailing life. And a life that will prevail over everything, even against your own flesh and blood, as it was in this case. For you know that Judah was but one tribe of Israel, and they were their flesh and blood. And I suppose that there's no war worse than civil war. This is what we're told. And here was one tribe in that nation standing against the others. Except that this tribe had the true Levites with them, and that was another tribe. And so on. But here then, beloved, is the whole story, because these Levites were not fighting men in that sense. These Levites were men that were set aside for the work that God gave them. And I want you to notice there's something very, very important about this, that this was one of the things that Abijah brought out against Jeroboam. Abijah, by the way, his name means whose father is Jehovah. He was the son of God in this instance, whose father is Jah or Jehovah. That's the meaning of Abijah. What a tremendous thing it was. And this man who knew his kingly sonship of God, he brings this out. He says to Jeroboam, you notice the reading, he says, you've made you gods. And anybody can become a priest, to your concern with your religious setup. You see? You've got ever so many soldiers, armed men. We're absolutely outnumbered. But the importance was about it was that they'd got all the priests. That's right. Abijah had got all the heavenly ministry with him. That's the point to see, beloved. They hadn't even got one. Not Jeroboam. They'd only got self-made priests, these Israelites. Anybody could be a priest.
that wanted to consecrate himself. He could fill some and do this and do that and do the other. And you know, beloved, it's fantastic the kind of things, the people that are putting themselves up for being priests and preachers. And I don't know what today. I know the tragically easy way it is to do this. People that want to consecrate, oh, I'd like to be a preacher, or I'd like to serve the Lord, or I feel I ought to leave my job and go and do this, that and the other, you see. And they can come and they say they've got talents and they consecrate them to the Lord. Now I know all about this because I had plenty of this. I didn't exactly leave my job to do it, but I should think I had all the talents that it was necessary to become a preacher and an acceptable preacher and everything. I think I had it all. I don't think there was anything I didn't have, except brains, perhaps. But there it is. I remember once my brother-in-law, a cousin of mine, came to see me, and he got a marvellous job. He was one of these fellows. He chromium-plated the Queen's pram when she was born. Oh, he was right up in the news. He was the man that did this, and he came to see us. We were doing our little job of work where we were, and he said, "Not much money in this, is there?" Well, praise God, it's a good thing not to live for money, even if it's chromium plated. But the tremendous part about it, beloved, was you see, yes, you can have everything that there is. But oh, beloved, let me, in these preliminary remarks, say this to you. That's the last thing that God accepts. He only accepts one man, and it's Jesus. And if you're going to serve, you've got to get everything from him. It's nothing you came into the world with. Nothing at all. That may be a vehicle, but oh, beloved, it's only what God can give you that counts. There's no room in this. It's a heavenly ministry, and it's absolutely important for every one of us to see this ere we really begin to dig into what I feel God wants us really to get into our hearts tonight. You see, this was the great thing that Abijah knew in his heart. That he knew that he was going to win this fight. Not because they were greater in numbers, or because they had perhaps the most valiant fighters. Because you will know the contrast in the phraseology, that the Israelites had mighty men of valor with them. You know, one of them equal four of Abijah's anyway, and they were only half in number, so they were outnumbered in valor and strength and that by about 10 to 1, apparently, along this line. But you see, beloved, the tremendousness of all this is the calmness and the assurance of this man Abijah. He knew. He could make statements like this. He could say in verse 12, God himself is with us for our captain. He could say that. You see? He never had to have a prayer meeting about it. Now you won't see that he gathered everybody together and said, all the hosts of the wicked are come. Let's have a fortnight's fasting and praying. He simply stood up and he said, God's with us. That's right. You see, he knew, beloved. Wait a moment, we'll come to the reasons why he knew in a moment. This is the thing that's most important. For the tremendousness about it, beloved, is that people are going down right and left on all sides. We speak about the increasing hordes of darkness and hosts of wickedness and the invasions of devils and I don't know what. And that's right, too. We needn't minimize this thing, beloved. But oh, it seems to me, beloved, that these men of old can teach us a lesson. This glorious writing of Paul's to Timothy comes up to my heart and says that this, all this scripture that's given by inspiration is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that you, man of God, should be perfect. Perfect. And God is expecting us to be perfect in these days. Perfect men of God. Now, nobody can be a man of God unless he's absolutely conscious that God is his Father. Amen. He's got to be as sure as this, as Jesus was sure of it. Amen. Absolutely certain. And then, beloved, he only needs stand of this, I am convinced, God helping me and saving me more by his grace, I shall see it clearer and clearer as I go on. For I believe the heavenly secret is revealed, and it's in this chapter, we'll find it for ourselves. The new thing that God wants us to understand is in the old scriptures, beloved. So that we may move with a complete certainty along this line. And I want to say to you from the depths of my heart and what little opportunity I have had of proving these things, that in the words of that great hymn, you never need be vanquished. You never need go down. You need never give in. Or suffer defeat. Never. Never. Not once. There's no need for it at all, beloved. And if we'll follow the glorious revelation, if we'll have the confidence in our heart in our day, as we should, so much more than Abijah, who belonged to the Old Testament after all, and so much more we in this our day, we should be able to stand, beloved, and see God do these great things. I'm convinced of it, beloved. Just to talk of it enthuses me and causes the very blood to quicken in my veins. Because this is the truth. And we've all got to know it, beloved, and move into it largely. So that God can do this thing. You see, look at verse 10. He says, as for us, the Lord is our God. Amen. Who's your God? Who's your God? The Lord is our God. The Lord, mighty and strong in battle, our brother read it. Mighty and strong. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors. You can hear Jesus saying it, can't you? Rising from the tomb. Lift up, I'm coming. Amen. The great risen ascended Lord. That's the psalm of the ascension. That psalm. Psalm 24. That's right. That's the psalm of resurrection and ascension. It's the great call of the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm, risen from the dead. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. And he says, be ye lift up, let the King of Glory come in. Amen. You see, this is the talk. This is the language of our God that he wants us to get into the very fiber of our being. And know the thing that he has for us. And he wants us to live here. And by God's grace, we may. Now let's come right down to the thing that the Lord has at the very heart of this. Why, and why, and how could this man be so positive when defeat and death and destruction were staring him in the eyes? Jeroboam's reputation was enough to frighten any man. Terrible man, Jeroboam. That's right. Representative of Satan, if ever there was one. Glory. The great, the thing for us to see, beloved, is this. It says that they had, when Rehoboam, you see, was young and tender-hearted, and verse 7, and couldn't withstand them. That was Abijah's father, Rehoboam. This man, Jeroboam, had rebelled. He'd been to Egypt, right down in the world. He'd learned the wickedest ways of the world. Eaten out of Pharaoh's hand and linked himself in with Pharaoh. And he comes back and he's going to try every worldly trick that he knows. But hallelujah. This man, Rehoboam, this man, Abijah, he knew the great truths. Now look, beloved, at it. And as we look at it, God bring this thing into our hearts in such fullness that we shall always know where the secret lies. It doesn't matter about the difficulties, it doesn't matter about the numbers, and I tell you this, beloved, literally as I know it before God, that the secret lies here. Learn this secret and live here, beloved, and you'll not have half the difficulties that people love to wallow in and make convocations over and callings together of this, that and the other, that they should get together about this thing, beloved. Let's have this great truth, shall we? The first thing is this. In verse 10, he says, "The Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him." And notice this. The priests minister unto the Lord. Now, that's the basic thing, beloved. The ministry to the Lord. If you want to know, let's just flick your Bible over into your New Testament. If you want to know the great secret that was known and revealed in the early church, you can have it, Acts chapter 13. When Paul is going to go out now against these gathered minions of hell and these hosts of darkness and the oppositions and the hardnesses of men and rebellious Jewry and all the rest of it, beloved. He goes out, this is what it says, "In the church that was at Antioch were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Amen. Now that's where it all started. They were ministering to the Lord, beloved. And here's the tremendous thing. They weren't ministering to the multitudes. They weren't doing anything like that. They were simply there ministering to the Lord. And you know what happened? Soon as he goes out, you see, they're sent forth in verse 4 by the Holy Ghost. They come, they went to Seleucia. They sailed to Cyprus. They came to Salamis, I'm looking in verse 5. And they go to Paphos in verse 6. Is that right? And they run bang into a sorcerer, a prophet of hell, one of the devil's men, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, said he was the son of Jesus. How about that? Says he was Jesus' son. What a blasphemous, libelous, terrible, hellish, filthy thing. That's where devils move, you see, in that realm. Says he was the son of Jesus. That's what Bar means. Son of. You there. There's the devil for you. But I want to tell you, the true son of God stood up. Oh, Paul the Abijah. That's right. And he met him. You see, it started in this tremendous place, beloved, of ministering to the Lord. Now, you see, Abijah had got this secret. You know they were ministering to the Lord on the day of Pentecost, don't you? They weren't out preaching and distributing tracts or something like that. It's good to distribute tracts and all that. I've written a couple. But that's not the point. They were ministering to the Lord. Glory be to God. That's what they were doing. They were all together and praying. They hadn't learned the art of the ministry yet. We're coming to the art of the ministry in a moment. What it's all about. Go back to that great chapter. You must keep your finger in that 13th chapter, because this is really our ground, where we are. This is what the secret, and I believe God will cause it to yield its secret up to your heart, my beloved brothers and sisters, that none of you need go forth into defeat, but always into victory, not just merely to hold your own. You won't be able to hold your own if you aren't living in victory. Progress is the only way to hold your ground. You only got to stop winning victories and you're losing. You can't hold what you've gained. Hold that very clearly. Keep it intensely in your heart. And here's the wonderful thing, beloved. They said they minister to the Lord. And see the last part of that verse. It says the Levites wait upon their business. Glory be to God. See, that's your business. There's a part of you which is Levitical and Aaronic, or better still, Melchizedekian. That's better, but that's the New Testament priesthood. Hope you all understand it, but we'll call it Aaronic at the moment. And you mustn't, oh well I won't, because I should get talking about the priesthood, and I don't want to talk about that now. I want to come down onto this. In this tremendous truth, beloved, you must see that there's a part of you which all the time, whatever your occupation, your preoccupation must be ministry to the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting at a desk or walking along a road, or whether you're nursing a baby, or whether I could add all these things that you might do. There's a part of you that must have its great preoccupation in the ministry. And if your ministry has to cease, you're doing the wrong job. Get out. That's right. That's the thing. But I want to tell you, can carry on in everything that you're doing. It can carry on in everything you're doing if you know what you're doing. Amen. And there's a part of you which recognizes what your real business is in this world. Amen. All the time. Your business isn't to sign checks or income tax forms or write in tax bills or invoices or dig potatoes or tie people up or push pills into them or what you might do. I don't know. That's not your business. You understand? And you've got to get this right. You'll be as defeated as anybody if you get mixed up. Nothing can stop it, beloved. You've got to recognize what your ministry is. I don't mean you've got to think, now, what's mine? Tongues or interpretation? That's not what I'm thinking about at the moment. Come out of the gift room. There's something far greater than you've got to realize, beloved, what your ministry is. You've been brought by the grace of God to a place into tender touch with the heart of God, that you might minister food to his heart. That's love coming through your flesh and blood, coming through you. He'll get the food of you. It'll be like drinking your blood and eating your flesh. It's the love of God shed abroad in your heart that you minister that love to him. You understand that? This is your basic ministry. We'll come to it a little bit more clearly in a moment. And you have to see this. It's your business, man or woman. Has that ever got you? Has that ever got you? You understand it. Now then, here we are. Let's go straight on. As for us, we're still in verse 10. The Lord is our God. Isn't our badge or our motto? Isn't our emblem or our religious motive? The Lord is our God. That's him. Amen. That's who the Lord is. He's our God. not just our guide, not just our leader, not just our fiery pillar or cloud, he's our God. Glory. Amen. There's got to be this great swallowing up of your whole being brought into this, beloved. And this only and only this can make you what God wants you to be. We have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business and they burn. That's now we're coming to the creek. They burn. Now your business in this world is to burn. To burn. You understand that? You're in this world to burn unto the Lord. Amen. Do you burn unto the Lord? Are you like fire to God? Now this, beloved, is the tremendous thing. You see, I'm quite clear. I understand this. This is as plain as a pike stop. He's not moved by these things that we make such a big show about and a big fuss about. He's really only concerned with the feel of your spirit and the temperature of your soul. That's the thing he's concerned about. Oh, beloved. He's concerned that you burn under him, burn under him, burn. He said, they burn under him. Hallelujah. Oh, they just don't talk to him. They just don't work for him. They just don't do right for him and publish for him and go for him and all this. They burn unto him. That's right. That's the qualification. And beloved, here's the tremendous thing. There are lots of people who have had a real genuine Pentecost. They've had a real burning fiery baptism. Why, somebody said to me tonight that somebody said to them they'd never heard the baptism of the Spirit preached from John 2 before. And they said to him, well, you have now. That's right. It's all, I find everywhere in the book. Wherever I go, I see this tremendous thing. There's only one thing that God really wants, beloved. And everything that God has done for you in forgiving you, guiding you, blessing you, touching you, leading you, drawing you, healing you, it's all to bring you to the place where finally forgiving you and cleansing you and preparing you, he comes inside you and burns you up with love. That's right. Now that's what it's all about. So many people, they've got such a, I don't know what they've got. The whole trouble, beloved, is this tremendous thing that there are some people, I verily believe it, they've had a true baptism in the Spirit. I won't discuss what I believe that is now. But the fact of the matter is that they've forsaken God because that is not now burning in them. Now look back. You people that have claimed to have had the baptism in the Spirit. I'll ask you this. Did it leave you burning, burning, burning for God? If not, you've not had the genuine baptism in the Spirit. I'm not asking you whether you could say a few words in tongues. That's not the important thing. Did it leave you burning, burning for God? Did it? Ablaze with his glory. Did it? Now, you've forsaken God. If that isn't a maintained thing in your life, I'm not talking about the emotion of it. I'm not talking about just a mere experience level of it.
I'm asking you whether now, beloved, in your precious soul there's a fire that burns for God and God alone. Now it's most important that you get this settled, because if you don't burn for God, you'll burn for someone else. You use words like this, passionate. See? Or big emotional experience. Romans 1 speaks of the state of the world. Men burning in lust. That's right. That's the world. Whatever the lust before. This is the tremendous thing, beloved. This glorious work that God does. Amen. And he says, as for us, verse 10, the Lord is our God. Amen. The Lord. It's for Jesus only. That precious Lord. He's our God. Make me burn under him, blessed Holy Ghost. Make me burn under him. Yes. If you don't burn under Jesus, my beloved friends, I want to tell you that already the blight, the cancer's in. It's in. The corruption's there. It's there. Praise God. The worse the conditions are, the more tremendous the fire. Think of Elijah. Gets on Carmel. They soak the sacrifice with water, got out of the sea. You know that, don't you? Carmel was on the seashore. That's why they could get the water when there had been a drought for 3 years or more. They got barrels of seawater up, tipped it all over. That's worse still, salt as well. As well as the water, they saturated and saturated and saturated, and then a fire came in the midst of all the devil's opposition. Oh, Elijah, you look at them all there. Hundreds of them, hundreds of them. Devil's men. Each one of them demon possessed. Each one of them. Filled with devils. Ah. Lord! Hey, glory. You see, the man was burning. The New Testament counterpart of him, at least mentioned in the New Testament, is John Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. He was a burning man. Glory. And we, beloved, this is your job. You're to wait upon this business. To burn under the Lord every morning and every evening. Burnt sacrifices, not sin offerings. Now note this. Think that you ought to come night and morning and say, oh Lord, forgive me, I've sinned in the night. And night, oh Lord, forgive me, I've sinned all day. And bring the sin offering. They had to bring the burnt sacrifices. The whole burnt offerings of complete acceptability. Perfect, blemishless, hallelujah, offered to God night and morning. Are you burning like that? Hallelujah. That's what they had to offer to the Lord. Burning, 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 in complete acceptability. Don't you see, beloved, this is the purpose of the fire burning in your heart. The purpose of the fire burning in your heart primarily is not so that you should burn through the defences of the enemy or overcome in the battle. The great first purpose of the fire burning in you by the glorious fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost is that it should keep you sweet and pure and holy, acceptable unto God at all hours of the day, nor minutes of day. And then I'll ask you, what chance has the devil got? Mm.
See, he knew where he was. He, see, I told you, Abijah knew. He knew this. He was absolutely certain. You see, he made this announcement, and that devilish Jeroboam, while he was talking to him, was planning to overthrow him, pushing an ambush behind him, getting him in all the traps that he felt he could, you see. And he didn't say, oh, they're circling us, let's pray, let everybody pray. He didn't say that. He said, blow the trumpets, hallelujah, glory. You see, it wasn't a bleat for help, it was a cry of victory. Because he knew he was on the ground. Amen. He knew it was right, you see, beloved. This is the tremendous thing. And I want God to teach me this more and more and more. I believe I've been learning for some years, to be quite honest. But this is the tremendous thing. And he says, they burn unto the Lord. Hallelujah. They burn. Every morning, every evening, burnt sacrifices. Now you know this, don't you? There's everything here is fire. This is the thing we've got to see. Now you see, I want to make this point to you because we're living in days when you hear men going around and saying, everything's blood. I want to tell you that here everything is fire. That's right. That's right. I want to tell you that unless the fire was there, the blood would have been useless. Yeah? Is that right? You agree? Oh, yeah. You just think it out. Unless the fire was there, the blood would have been useless. That's the tremendous thing, beloved. I hear people say, I quote the blood at the devil. I quote the text. I sprinkle the blood. And I say, yeah, don't make any difference. It seems to bounce off him, doesn't it? Yeah, that's right, they say. Yeah, that's right. You don't seem to get affected by it. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is this, that we say that the way into these things was via the blood, but I want to tell you, beloved, that the way in was by the fire. Everything here is via the fire. I'll show it to you very clearly. It's in this book. And you know that the entrance into the temple or tabernacle itself was the great brazen altar. That's right. The great brazen altar. There it stood. Now the altar was only there because it had been through the fire. Is that right? Yeah. You can't make brazen stuff without the fire. The altar was only there because of the fire. And it was there, beloved, for the fire. And they had to bring their sacrifices and bind them on the altar. The blood had to be shed. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And there they were. You know what happened. There were the great leaping flames. You know, as the fire got hold of the fat and leapt to high heaven. And then there was something else cast on, and then the flames were deadened down, you see. First they would leap up, then they would deaden down. You know, and there are lots of people like this. They have a mighty baptism of fire. Glory be to God. And all the public can see it, you see. And do you have, we all have periods like this. We have a weekend conference, you see, or we come together and, boy, the fire burns and the flames leap up. It's right, isn't it? Somebody shouts and sings and praises and tongues all over the place and in its glorious, and it's right. It's absolutely right, beloved. And it's fine and it's proper. But you know, beloved, there's something much better than that. Amen. All the public could see that. They all stood round outside to see this burn. You see? But now, the next thing is that they had to burn sweet incense. Now, you will know where the incense altar was. Do you know there was only an altar because of the fire? It was pure gold. Been through the fire. Amen. And it stood there, beloved, glory be to the name of the Lord, and it stood exactly in front of the mercy seat, behind the veil. It was absolutely in line. And that's where it stood, in the center. And on that sweet incense table, you know what happened. The priest had to order this thing night and morning. They had to just take a handful, or how much it took, of sweet incense, powdered right down small, ground down to powder. And you know where that incense came from, don't you? It's the heart. Do you know that great verse that says, a broken and a contrite heart that will not despise. That word contrite means ground to powder, pulverized. And this is the heart powdered down. Sweet, lovely, ground right down. So that it might burn as sweet incense, that which the public doesn't see. The public might see the great leaping flames of me. They'll see me leap up and say, well, what's the matter with him? His age, he's dancing and shouting and singing and glorying. That's fine. You ought to know better at his time of life, sort of thing. But they don't always seem like that. That sort of dies down. That's sort of what people can see in exhibition. Not that it's exhibitionism, but you can't hide it when the Lord comes. But then you see, there's a place in there that nobody sees. And in there, there's a slow, burning, smouldering fire. Yeah. No leaping flames there. None. But the fire's there. It's there. It's just consuming. The flesh and that was offered out there. But in here is the heart. The very kernel of me. It's consistent with what's happened out there. This time it's a golden altar, not a brazen altar. And inside here, where I'm pure gold. Am I or not? God knows. Burning. Smouldering. Never damp star. Never leaps up. Consistent. The basic metabolic rate of the spiritual life. Come on, you nurses. That's right. The basic metabolic rate of the spiritual life. In there. What's that? The process of breaking down and burning up. Metabolism. Surprising I know that, isn't it? Oh, bloody, listen. Are you burning in there? Really inside? The baptism in the Spirit is not just a spectacular thing with flames of fire leaping off your head and tongues coming all out of your mouth. It's a glorious experience. If you've never had it, it's your birthright. You should go in and have and know it. But, beloved, this is what the Lord is expecting, that it's like old Wesley. Wesley's always got it. You'll always find it in Wesley. Kindle a flame of sacred fire on the mean altar of my heart. That's right. No matter whether you see tongues leaping off the head. It's whether there, beloved. Whether it's there. Night and morning, day in and day out, winter or summer, enemies or friends, God or devil. There are plenty of devils around. Let the devil see it. Let God enjoy it. That's the tremendousness of fighting. And it's there, burning, 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 and God smells your love. It hasn't got a smell of corruption about it. Oh, the sweetness of the glorious fullness of Calvary. God reaping the benefit of the cross in your life. What a wonderful thing it is. Let's go on, shall we? And next to that is the showbread. Now, you know that the showbread is only showbread because of the fire. Before it could be showbread, beloved, it was just a lot of sloppy paste, flour and water. And there are plenty of people like that. They're sloppy paste. Because they've never been through the fire. And the devil, devil's got no difficulty in plastering you on the wall if you're sloppy paste. A lot of sticky, gooey stuff that doesn't matter much. But when it's been through the fire, oh, beloved, glory. And what does it mean? It means, beloved, that you're the bread of God. God's food. See, and I want to show you something here, beloved. I want you to notice that Abijah didn't say that the priests burn one loaf of showbread. All you other tribes are out. The 12 were represented there before God. Hallelujah. And Abijah was really saying, you've been false to yourself and betrayed the trust of God. And you've gone out, but we love you. And you're held in our hearts. And what we have is yours. Come and get it. That's what he was really saying. All the 12 loaves were set there. Nah, every day. That's where they were. And before God, they stood there. And God looks upon your face. Because you know this can be translated bread of faces. That there in that holy place with the faces upturned to God, he could look down upon your face, my beloved, and see you as he intended you to be. And I want to tell you that in Christ tonight, as God looks on you, you are destined by the power of Calvary to have a Pentecost. And so far as Calvary is concerned, you will never know the full value of that blood, and you will never know what it can mean in your life until the fire is in you and made you one. And I want to say, beloved, you cannot be one. We can't be one on good ideals and an agreed point of interpretation of Scripture and the setting of symbolisms and what this means and what that means. You can't be one on these bases whatsoever. There are no bases. There's only one thing, beloved, that can make us one, and it's the true baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's the only thing that can make us one. Nothing else can. Nothing. This is it. It's such an exclusive thing, this baptism, because it's such an inclusive thing. You're either right in or you're right out. That's it. And there's no way of getting round it. It's the God-defies method. He says, you've forsaken it. Of course you've got a pantomime of your own that you go through. You've got your own gods. Made of the finest gold, no doubt. You've got that, you go through it all. He can be a most consecrated man. And you look and say, well, he's living a consecrated life. He must be right. That's what he says. Anybody can come and consecrate themselves. But they can't come into this mighty, sanctifying, separating baptism. They can't do that themselves. Anybody can consecrate themselves. Dedicate their lives unto this most sacrificial and I don't know what. Hallelujah. God has settled this, beloved. It's fire from heaven. That's how he settled it. Amen. That you should burn, 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 burn. And that's not the end either. And the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn. There it is. To burn. That's all it's for. Just to burn. The golden altar in the center. The table of showbread. The seven-branched candlestick. Everything's fire here, beloved. Why? Because just beyond the veil lived the fire God. That's right. Just beyond the veil. That was his tent. That's where he was living. Just beyond the veil. Glory. Everything was fire. The soft golden glow of the oil that was consuming itself away. For God. And that's all the Holy Ghost has come for. For God. In your life. For God. For God. For just you sort of to be a wick in the oil. And burn up.
Hallelujah.
The Holy Ghost. For God. Hallelujah. It isn't only heat you've got to generate, but light. Amen. And so, beloved, here then is it. Do you burn to God like this? If you're burning like this, God will be your captain every time. He daren't let you down if you're devoting your life to this. He can't leave your rear parts unprotected. Jeroboam, he starts to lay an ambush behind him in the rear parts. If you are concentrating your entire life on him, if you are just burning, 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 burning in every way, out there, in here, before thee, on this altar, on that table, in this lampstand, Lord, I don't care how you will, you can have me what you want and where you want, and to any degree, I'm yours. I'm just an old candlestick, Lord, or I'm just a few sprinkled grains of incense. That's all I am. But as long as it's incense, I'm just burning. Hallelujah. I'm a carcass in which the fire has gotten a hold. Burning for thee. God, don't let you down. God dare not do anything else than get hold of every devil and every representative and deal with him. That's why old Abijah, he could have gone to sleep. It's like Jesus in the boat, see? Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. So all his disciples were dancing a merry tune and running around, and Jesus went to sleep. God dare not him down. Don't you see? This is it, beloved. And you know what happened? God smote Jeroboam. That's what it says. God smote him. Didn't say Abijah did. Abijah pursued them. But it's not afterwards. It's sort of, God smote them. And can he do anything else? Look, beloved, listen. We keep the charge of the Lord, our God. You've forsaken him. Now you're either keeping his charge or you've forsaken him. One of the two. Hallelujah. This is the tremendous thing. Now I want to give you the charge. Listen, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I charge you to burn to Jesus. You are to keep it. Do you understand that? You're to burn. I need the charge too. We're to burn.
Glory. Day in, day out.
That's what you're to do. Well, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Now, if you and I keep the charge, everything else is okay. God will charge the enemies then. He'll charge on them in a way they won't know. It's right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You can see it here. It is. Listen, it's as simple as ever. God himself is with us for our captain. And this priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. You see? And you see in verse 14, Judah, look behind. The battle was before and behind. They cry on the Lord. The priest sounded the alarm and the trumpets, and God charged. It's right. It's absolutely right. It says so. It says, God smote Jeroboam in the next verse, and all Israel before them. They saw it with their eyes. Abijah. That's right. At that moment, Abijah was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the son of God. That's right. Wonderful. And all he did was say, blow the trumpets, because all frightened them to death. Yes, that's right. Cried alarm. Have you ever seen this? I've never found a devil that I've had to confront in any man or woman, but they're terrified. Whether they be dug in by their thousands or their millions or just an isolated cheeky one. But it is a cheat. They've no right to possess us, bind us. Sure, we're not made for them. And this is the way that God wants us to see this, beloved. Get this absolutely clear. And, oh, it's so wonderful. The priests, they cry to the Lord when Judah looked back. They said, Lord! You see? Don't know what they said. Might have said, help us, Lord! Or come quickly, or something like that. And the trumpets blew. I tell you, it was a din. And the men of Israel gave a shout. That was it. Amen. They shouted for the victory. And they had the victory. God, verse 16, delivered all these into their hands. They were in their hands. So wait, I hope your enemy, isn't it? In your hands. Not plucking them out of your hair or out of your head, but in your hands. Now that's, beloved, that's the way of victory. You cannot hope to have it by just saying this, that, or the other. You can have it. It will work for you. It will operate in your life when you burn unto the Lord. Now you've got to burn the Lord. I'm going to burn to your friends particularly. This is an exhibitionism, throwing some more fat on the fire outside. This is an exhibitionism. It's that you, beloved, answer that out there by the steady burning and the golden altar in here before the Lord. That's right. Glory. And as men came in, beloved, into that holy place, between them and Jehovah was the altar. So it went from their heart to the altar. That's right. So it's so wonderful, beloved. He said, we keep the charge of the Lord. Are you keeping the charge of the Lord? Has the fire gone. Now, you must not gather from anything I have said that that fire out there mustn't be leaping and rising and falling before the eyes of men. It must. It's got to be there. Amen. We've got to have our comings together and our big conflagrations. Amen. As well as convocations, conflagrations, we've got to have them. Hallelujah. But beloved, each one of us there in the steady silence, for nobody ever spoke a word, you realize that in the holy place. Don't you? There's no words here. It's all action. Silent rain. Just went in, about their business. They came out. Not that God makes us Trappists or Cistercians. He doesn't. But oh, beloved, there is that place in there where you know words just aren't necessary. And if you keep that place in there where you don't need any words, you can shout outside for the victory. You can shout there. If in here, beloved, it's just the burning. Out there, the stench, the sweat, the shouts, the cries, the leaping flames. In here, the sweet aromas. Hallelujah. Now that's what the Lord wants for your life. Clear, steady, bright, burning. No wind ever blew in the tabernacle. None. The only ever draught there was the swishing of the priest robes as they went in and out. And the lamp burned steady, and the incense just rose and filled up the top of the tent and slowly seeped over through the tashes into the holiest of all. Is that right? Wonderful. It's wonderful. Now that's what God intends your life to be. You are to burn. Are you burning? Now, come on. Are you all burning? There's a hymn which says, burning with love's pure devotion, we will live or die for thee. You see, this is the great thing. Hallelujah. And then, beloved, you will say, God, our captain, he's with us. The Lord's our God. Amen. Is he? Do you ever see him going out there and winning the victory for you? When everybody else is telling you to get the victory, he goes out there and gets it for you. You've got the victory here, ministering to the Lord. That's your victory. If the devil can chisel you away from that, you're defeated. If the devil can get anything between you and your true business, you're already defeated. It's no good you saying, let's get together. What we need is more this, more that, more the other. Well, it may be if God chooses that method to bring you back to your senses and establish you back in your rightful business. But the glory of it all is, beloved, that we just burn to the Lord. That's right. Hallelujah.
Might I ask you a question?
Yes, do, my brother. Yes,
if you haven't already defined it and seen that you have exalted so much to burn, could you define what you mean by burning? And second, same question, aren't there some in the world, and Christians in the world, who have not been, as we call it, baptized in the Holy Spirit, who are in the sense in which you are speaking, burning?
Well, I'll answer that last part of your question first. There is no way of really burning to the Lord except it be by the same way that the early church burned, and that is that they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, as John Baptist said. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Now, a man can burn with zeal, and he can burn, and a man can have a lot of light in him, but Jesus said, the light that's in you can be darkness. It might be light on some levels, but it's complete darkness as compared with the true light that God wants us to see and move in. And there are people who can be, as I say, consecrated, to use the other term, and dedicated, and they're very zealous, and so on and so on, and they appear to be burning. But there's only one way to burn, and that is for God to ignite you in the power of the Holy Ghost and consume you. This is what I feel about it, as an answer to that part of it. Secondly, what is it that burns? Is that what you were saying?
To define what you mean by burning.
To
define what you mean by burning. And you want us to burn.
To define.
You haven't already done so.
What I mean by burning is this, beloved, that God. I was saying this afternoon, I think it was this afternoon, or it might have been this morning, I don't know, that sometime today, or sometime over the weekend, and I don't know, I'm talking so much, that the thing that really burns is ourselves, really, as we're filled with the Holy Ghost, and all our potential purged, of course, from sin, made new again by the grace of Christ, all that of self, desire, affection, emotion, will, all that really is me, burning with love to the Lord. That is, that. Now I sought to define that in this way. A, it can burn in the great leaping sense outside, it can go that slow, mouldering, sweet burning that doesn't crackle and bang, but it's there burning all the time. Or it can be as burning as this sweet, placid golden oil that's just there, a great reservoir inside, that the sweet, calm, lovely, oil of God, that burning with, if I may put it this way, the wick of my spirit in it, just burning up God, alright, in love, that kind of lovely, smooth love that just loves velvety, and burns under the Lord and glows with this golden glow to the Lord. Or the other one that I mentioned was in the showbread, where the showbread has to be put through the fire and it's then solidified, if you like to put it this way. And there's that which is the result of the fire burning in my life. I am now eatable by God. I can become, as it were, bread to God. Do you remember that it was given to the priests to eat the showbread? They ate God's portion, they ate it representatively for God. And now, this is what I understand to be by burning for the Lord. And the Lord said, you would remember, that he had come to send fire on the earth. And of course it was already kindled, and it was in his heart kindled. He wanted to do it, and he just had to wait until he went through Calvary before he could do it for us. So I hope that's clear. Perhaps I haven't put it as clearly.
How fine is the line between those who are baptized in the Holy Ghost and those who, in the Christian circles, who are by all appearances and all convincement, are being used and blessed of God to either the winning of souls or even to the ministry of other Christians? Only the Lord knows.
Yeah.
I mean, where occurs...
I actually...
...as to who is baptized and just who isn't quite baptized.
Sure, I would say that with you very distinctly. And in fact, I would include many more people as baptized in the Spirit than some people, some other people would. Yes, I'm all with you here. I'm quite sure about this. I mean, you could start naming names that we know that I believe are Spirit baptized men, but because they don't wear, shall we say, the name Pentecostal or something like that, they're thought not to be baptized.
More speaking tongues.
Oh, yes, yes, that's right. Yes, quite. Men like Billy Graham and other people of this caliber, I have not the slightest doubt in my heart they're Spirit baptized men.
So the line isn't all that thin, necessarily, when they say so.
No, it's a thicker line, perhaps, but than we would say, than perhaps you were just meaning, because you probably thought that I meant something different, you see. But no, I include this very distinctly. I feel people like the Wesleys, although they never had what we would call a Pentecostal experience, these men were utterly baptized in the Holy Ghost. I cannot think anything other than that. Charles Finney, I believe, the Booths, and all these, just to name names that we'll recognize. C.T. Studd, for instance, and these people that are famous, they're there, they burn for God. And I'm quite positive in my own heart that they were there, all right. So that's what yes, I'm all with you there, brother. Hallelujah. Now, I don't place the emphasis on speaking in tongues that some people do in this matter. Glory.
Are they all called?
I believe it's possible for them all to, yes. Yes, yes, I believe, yes. I believe we all could, yeah. Because I see that there is definition in God, and he can make his definitions as he will. But it's precisely because you see the full truth and go for the full truth that you will get it all. This is the big thing. And if people settle down for something less, you can have something less with God. And that which is less than the tip-top with the Lord is still very good, so people are quite happy with it. But there should come a place in our lives where we cannot rest in anything else than the highest and the fullest. And I believe, beloved, that not one of us in this room now could settle back and say, well, I've gone as far as God wants to take me in these matters. I see that there's so much more ahead. I remember talking with a very dear man of God who'd done a tremendous work for God on the mission field. Pioneer, set up mission stations, hospitals, and I don't know what. We would all have honored him and so on, and he said to me when he came back to England, at the end of his life, you would say, he would have been he'd be a retired man if he was just working an office, something like that. And he said to me, what have I been doing all my life, Mr. North? When he ran up against or came to meet the great fuller things of the gifts of the Spirit in which he'd not known anything about nor moved in them all his missionary life. Dear, dear man of God, you see, there is that which perhaps at 65 or more you can get your eyes open to, saying, Lord, I'm going on into all the vast fullness of the Lord. Amen.
Beloved, is not fire the purest thing there is?
Yes.
It comes to an office in H. Smout, and there were two flights of stairs up to the office that I wanted to reach. And having a romantic knee, I took advantage of the lift that was there. And I pushed the button. Nothing happened. I pushed it again. Nothing happened. A lady came out from an office and said, isn't this lift working? Oh, yes, she said, it's there. And she pulled back the gate and she pulled back the door. I'd been asking the Lord to bring something down for me. It was already there. I didn't know what to do. But here's another lesson. So I stepped in, and she said, oh, you push number two if you want to go to the second floor. So I pushed number two up. We went. But I thought, well, what's that word stop there for? So I pushed the stop. Oh, no, that was between the two floors. Again, ignorance.
You didn't know how to handle what you were in.
Ignorance brought me into trouble.
Yeah.
But I've seen this. I've asked the Lord to make me a burning and a shining light. And if I take away, if I am shown by the person who knows how I can step in,
yeah,
lift it up,
yeah,
and I'm obedient to what I'm, yeah, shown,
sure,
and not through unbelief or disobedience, those twin giants that keep us out of our birthright. Now, I've discovered this, that going up into the lift, I discovered I was up in a place where I could operate. And the Lord has shown me this. I want to be in a position, I've asked the Lord to put me in a position where I'm a prayer warrior. I can wrestle with wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And I can see the Lord has brought me there.
Mm.
And I humbly testify to the fact I believe the Lord has brought me into the heavenlies.
Amen.
And now I understand what the Reverend H. E. Jessup, did you ever hear of him?
Yes.
I understand what he said now. For he said, somebody asked him, do you go to the pictures, brother? He said, there's no pictures where I live. What one-eyed place do you live in? There's no picture out there. Oh, he said, I live in heaven. I believe that the reality, brothers, if he's desirous to know what he's been asking you to explain to him, I believe that if he says to the Holy Spirit, make real to me what we've been hearing about tonight, he won't need to ask what is the burns or what is the fire. He'll be on fire. I believe that testimony is an experience we are waiting for someone to tell us how, what to do. And when the Holy Spirit shows us, it's our business to be obedient. And I think that's a timely illustration. Brother, will you just tell me, am I right in saying that the 8th of Revelation is linked up with what you're saying? The 8th of Revelation?
Well, yes. I can't say I wish it started in the 8th chapter, but we have a
clue. No, I'm talking about the incense and the fire.
Yeah. Yes.
I'd have to catch a bus in
the middle of it too,
but
this is a...
When you were speaking about the incense, I thought...
Hallelujah.
You have it there. And the result of it.
The smoke of the incense.
And the result of it.
Yeah.
Mixed with the fire of the altar.
Hallelujah.
And then cast out in the earth. The result seen.
Well, that was the same thing, really, in Abijah's day.
Yeah.
Because that was rising, and God just simply smoked Jeroboam and all the hosts. I'm quite sure that this is true.
May I say, brother, I've been with you 100% tonight.
Thank you, brother.
And thank you for the message.
It's been a joy to preach it. I know, beloved, that this is the whole secret of it. But we slowly learn these things. This is the real trouble, you see. You hear a voice on one hand saying, this is the way, and another voice saying, that is the way. But and so you come very slowly to see that it's only a matter of fulfilling the principles, of fulfilling the conditions. And all these things come right. I'm quite sure about this. And it's so lovely to be in this glorious place. So, pardon? An understatement. Mm. Well, it's so necessary, love it. And And are you burning? This is are you burning to the Lord? See? To burn to the Lord is the important thing, to minister to Him, to be about your business, brothers and sisters, to realize what it's all about. And you see, that tribe of Levites there, they weren't all, the priests of course weren't out, not all of them out there, there were some with the trumpets ready to blow the alarm, but there were still those that were seen to the business of the burning back there in the tabernacle, in the temple by this time, it was Solomon's temple. And they were seen to their business, praise God. Always remember, beloved, that the basic thing is the priesthood in your life that waits upon the Lord to get on with it. Now, are you burning?
By His grace, yes.